It's really great to have you. Now time for a completely scripted interview with questions beforehand.
You're assuming that I've remembered the questions that we scripted.
Okay, right, well, So not everyone knows you here. Would you mind just maybe introducing yourself, telling a bit about yourself, about your family?
Yeah, so I'm Stewie. I'm married to Catherine, and we've got three kids. The eldest two are at secondary school up at Wren, and the youngest one is at a school at Raglan. So that's the kind of age spread that we have. We're starting to get into the teenage years now as a family, so that's where we're at.
The terrible teens.
Yeah, exactly. Well, exactly.
So I hear. Okay, so you serve as pastor of Bush Hill Park Community Church.
Yes.
Could you give us a flavour of what that church is like? So obviously, different parts of Enfield Borough, Enfield Town Community Church. Give a flavour.
Yeah, I think Bush Hill Park as an area is mixed. Mixed in all kinds of ways, mixed in the background of the people who live there, mixed in the kind of nationalities of people who live there, mixed in the family setups that we have in the area. And all those things are reflected within the church family. So there's a kind of variety of people and needs and things like that. We're a smaller church than Enfield Town. I guess we have nearly 50 members. So around 60 will come on Sunday to one of our two services in the morning and the afternoon. And we're a church that's been going for about 16 years now, 16 years since that team of 20 went out from this church family and went into the area to serve the Lord Jesus by leading there. So, yeah.
Great. So what's some of the joys and some of the sorrows of leading that church?
I think I would say I'll start with the sorrows because then we can move on to the joys and be a bit more positive. One of the sorrows for us as a church is when you're a smaller church family, you really feel it when people move on. That's not to say that you guys don't feel it when people move on from here, but when we've got 40 members and all of our youth team, people who are leading the youth group, leave in one summer, and all of the people who are sort of within the age bracket of their 20s and 30s, leave within a year of each other. That's really hard for us as a church family. It's hard personally because they're friends, brothers and sisters that we've seen move on. But it's hard for the ministry of the church because you have to pick yourself up and say, right, we're going again. We're going to keep on sharing the gospel of Jesus. I know those people are gone. We're going to have to change what we do and do it differently. And so I think that's the struggle for us as a church. Things feel a little bit more like they could fall apart at any moment. And I say that as the pastor of the church. But I guess that's one of the joys of it as well, because actually that situation drives us to be reliant on God for everything that's going on in the life of the church. And to just kind of give you a feel of some of the joys over the last year, we had a pastor's meeting here on a Monday morning, and I came in and I just learned that all of those guys in the 20s and 30s were going to leave in the summer. And I was like, I feel terrible about this. The next day, the next Sunday, I walk into church, five new people had walked in. Not the kind of people I expected to walk in on a Sunday. It's next door neighbor of one of our church members, a family of Iranian refugees, just turned up one morning. And the Lord brings people in, not necessarily the people I think need to turn up, or not the people I'm expecting, but actually it's the people that the Lord thinks we need as a church family to help us grow in that given moment. So it's a joy to see the church continues to grow, despite the fact that people leave, grow spiritually as well, and we're really thankful to God for all that's going on in the church life.
Great. Sort of fourth and final question, how does Bush Hill Park Community Church benefit from being in this partnership with Together for Mission?
It's really helpful for us as a smaller church to lift our eyes from what is going on in our own backyard. I think it's so easy for churches to kind of get turned in on ourselves, to only concern ourselves with what's going on in our little patch and the things that are affecting us as a group of believers. We need to realize we're not just part of the church in Bush Hill Park or the church in Enfield Town or the church in Silver Street. We're part of God's church around the world. And so partnership here in Enfield is just a small expression of that, isn't it? We remind ourselves, hang on a minute, there's more going on than what we might be worried about on our backyard. And so for us, partnership means lifting our eyes to think what's going on in a different part of Enfield, in a different kind of church, with different kinds of people, to be praying for that, and to know that we are being prayed for as well. There's great encouragement in that, of knowing that we're joined together, working together, with the same aim, preaching the name of the Lord Jesus across this borough and around the world so that he is made known and is glorified. Isn't that what we're about? Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Well, you're going to preach for us in a moment. We're going to have our Bible reading. Sue's going to come and do our Bible reading, and Sue's then going to come and preach. Just to say that all of the churches across the partnership are doing the same Bible reading, but obviously different sermons through the personality of the preachers. If you need a Bible, just stick your hand, and then one of our welcome team will bring a Bible to you. But over to Sue, and then Sue's going to come and preach for us.
The Bible reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 2. That's on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 4 and from verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should.
Let's pray as we come to God's word, shall we? Our loving Father, thank you for these words that you've given, words that are there to teach us, train us in righteousness, correct us, rebuke us where we need it. And so as you speak to us today, we pray you would open our ears and open our hearts to hear what you say to us and to be changed by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to come and share fellowship with you this morning. During my sabbatical, I was able to come along and visit on one Sunday, and it's just lovely as a partnership of churches to be able to express our working together in this way. So thank you for having us here this morning. Do keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to flick back and around Colossians a little bit later on, so it's just helpful if you've got it. It's page 1184 in the Church Bibles if you've got one of those. Now, thinking about our partnership, it would be easy to think that a group of churches that are called Together for Mission, the thing that we are dedicated to is producing more and more mission activity. I mean, that seems like a logical step to take, doesn't it? I joined up with the mission team that went out up in Turkey Street this week. They were doing door-to-door work on the Elsinge estate and knocking on doors, doing surveys, offering to pray for people. It was genuinely exciting because there were people from across the churches working together to share the good news of Jesus in a different part of our borough. But in all our enthusiasm for being active in serving the Lord Jesus, there is a risk as Christians we get our priorities out of order. I think there is a particular temptation for some of us to think that busyness is next to godliness. Unless we are engaged in some kind of church-related activity, at least five nights a week, there's probably something wrong with us. That's what we feel. We're compelled by the mission the Lord Jesus has given us. We are determined to stay active, to do something. We want to be about more and more activity. Perhaps you're hearing that description and thinking, oh, that's not me. For others of us, the greater temptation is to leave the work of mission to the super keen. You know, those guys that kind of get up and go jogging before breakfast, who are always sort of there with a tract ready to hand out when they're out in public. You know, that's their job. And perhaps we feel that we no longer have the time in our family life or the energy anymore or the gifts or even the inclination to step outside our comfort zone to get more involved in mission work. Now, those are probably the two extremes, aren't they? And most of us are probably sitting there, oh, I'm somewhere in the middle. You know, I like to do things, but not too much and not too little. I think our passage this morning challenges every single one of us, no matter where we find ourselves on that spectrum. Whether you are the activist who is burdening yourself with the success or failure of the mission of the church, and you need to be shown again that you must rely on the Lord and not yourself, or whether you're the inactive person who has kind of handed over responsibility for mission to everyone else, you need to be challenged to make a firm commitment to ongoing involvement in the process of sharing the gospel mission. And if you're somewhere in between, there's a challenge here for you as well. And perhaps even this morning, there's someone here who hasn't yet made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that our passage this morning will also challenge you to question, what is it that's so good about this gospel of Jesus that makes these guys so keen to share it with other people? Why are we planting churches in different places when we could quite happily stick together and have a lovely time? Well, the headline message that the Lord is speaking to us through this passage, the one thing that I hope you will remember this morning, if nothing else sticks, is simply this. Devote yourselves to prayer for an open door for the gospel. It's so important, I'm going to say it again. Devote yourselves to prayer for an open door for the gospel. This is the priority that we mustn't overlook. The aspect of our partnership that underpins all the other mission work that we want to do. Devote yourselves to what? Prayer for an open door for the gospel. Let's consider that call. The first verse helps us to see how to pray. Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I wonder how you learned to pray. I imagine for the vast majority of us, we didn't learn prayer by sort of sitting in a classroom and opening up an instruction manual and being lectured on how to pray. You know, this is what you do first of all, and then this is what you do afterwards. And at the end, we all say amen or amen, depending on where we come from. That's not how we learn to pray, is it? If you've grown up in a Christian home, the way that you learned to pray was by listening to your parents, watching them and their example, and imitating what they did. If you came to faith later in life, it's probably the same. It's just you'll have heard it from people at the front of church or at the prayer meeting. Other Christians, you've learned to follow their example. I can vividly remember as a teenager going to our church prayer meetings and being struck by the way that the older folks in the group were praying passionate and confident scripture-filled prayers for the Lord to work in mighty power to bring people to faith. Even earlier, I was just thinking of some of the individuals, Betty and Norman Singleton, Vera Wood, John Wyatt Sr. These were all saints in our church who would pray faithfully for the Lord to bring others to him. Now, in some cases, those people had been praying for situations and individuals for decades. Praying week after week, particularly for Eastern Europe. That was an area they were devoted to praying for, that the Lord would bring people to faith in that place where it had seemed for so long it would not happen. They hadn't become discouraged, even when there had been years where it seemed like there was little fruit, even when it seemed like their sons and daughters may never turn to the Lord Jesus. Instead, they were devoted to praying for gospel progress. Devotion. Never giving up. Keeping on going. It was no different when the Apostle Paul called on the Colossian Christians to be devoted to prayer. He didn't just teach the importance of prayer in the churches that he established and visited. He modeled it for them so that they could look at his example and imitate him. Now just flick back a couple of pages if you've got a Bible in front of you to the start of this letter. How does Paul begin in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in the Lord in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. Paul begins his letter by giving thanks for the faith and love in the lives of those he's writing to. What had Paul been doing? Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And so it goes on. Paul had been praying for those he was writing to, those he had partnered with in the gospel. He was the very model of an Acts 6:4 apostle. You know what Acts 6:4 says about the apostles? They were devoted to the word, the ministry of the word, and prayer. Devoted to prayer. And here in chapter 4 and verse 2 of Colossians, Paul spells out for us the character of those prayers for Christian believers. What are we supposed to devote ourselves to? Watchful and thankful prayer. We need to be watchful and thankful as we pray. Now, what does this watchful prayer involve? Well, it means being alert to the reality of our situation as Christians living in this world, and alert, on guard against potential threats. Perhaps the best example of that is the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember the night before he died, Jesus is in the garden with three of his friends, and he's gone to pray, and what does he say to them? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. That is watchful prayer. Be alert, be on guard, that you will not fall into temptation, Matthew 26, verse 41 says. If we are going to be devoted to prayer, we've got to have a genuine awareness of what is going on in the world around us. Our prayer lives as devoted prayers ought to demonstrate we are alert to all kinds of threats, not just to our faith, but to the faith of others. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul warns against the threat that there is of false teaching, hollow and deceptive philosophy. And so he says, you know, watchful prayer is being alert to the threat of false teaching. We've already seen what Jesus says. Watchful prayer will be alert to the threat of temptation. And watchful prayer will also involve an awareness of the threat of the devil. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, says that our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion, ready to devour us. We are to be watchful of the devil's schemes. Now, do you notice what each of those things that requires us to be watchful has in common? They are all situations where we are confronted by our weakness and our need for protection. They're all situations where we look and go, I cannot do this by myself. I can't cope. I can't beat this. I can't hope to stand on my own. And so watchful prayer, prayer where we are on guard against the threats that are out there, inevitably causes us to humbly express our complete dependence on the Lord, doesn't it? This is how we should be devoted to praying. But at the same time, Paul also says, doesn't he, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Prayer is not just about sitting there going, oh, things are so terrible, I'm in such a dangerous position. No, prayer is also being thankful to the Lord for everything he's done. And again, it's something that Paul has taught and modeled extensively in this letter. That thankfulness that he speaks of is deeply connected to the work of salvation that the Lord has been doing in the life of the believers. Look with me again back at chapter 1 and verse 12. When Paul prays for them, he prays, as I said earlier, that they would be strengthened in his power, but also joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Think of all those things that God has done for us if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today. God has taken you from darkness to light. God has freed you from captivity and set you free. He's brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God has brought you from being a sinner to being someone who is forgiven. What should our response be to the wonderful work of salvation that the Lord has worked for us? Surely it's obvious, isn't it? The person who has experienced the gracious, reconciling work of the cross of Christ will be filled and overflowing with thankfulness to God. As we reflect on all the wonderful mercies of grace and forgiveness, we long to thank the one who's done that for us. Again and again through this letter, Paul has reminded his readers of the need for ongoing thankfulness in the Christian life, for the work of Christ in the Christian life. Let me just give you a few examples. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Or chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again and again, verse after verse, as Paul talks of the Lord Jesus and the work he's done, what does he say? Be grateful. Be thankful. Praise the Lord for what he's done. And so, if we are going to be devoted to prayer, we have to have this growing understanding, don't we, of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. A deeper and deeper knowledge of the gospel. We need to reflect on the Lord Jesus and his perfect life of obedience, keeping the law that we could only break. We need to be meditating upon his sacrificial death in our place, bearing our sins so that we could be forgiven. We need to be grasping more vividly his victorious resurrection to new life as he triumphs over death and the devil once and for all. These are all aspects of God's work for us that we must be thankful for. And each time we remember the gospel, it should stir our hearts to thanksgiving once again. This is how we are to be devoted to praying. Watchful, thankful prayers. Well, if verse 2 spells out how we are to pray, then verses 3 and 4 get a little bit more specific about what we are to devote ourselves to praying for. Remember what we said at the start? It is for an open door for the gospel. The prayer requests we make tell us a lot about our priorities, don't they? Each month I get an email from Karen here in the office asking for a few points from Bushill Park that can go in the grapevine, that kind of the prayer list that gets sent round. Each month I'm racking my brains thinking, well, what shall I say this month? What did I say last month? Should I be saying something different this month? Now, I've got to be honest and confess something before you this morning. Sometimes when that email comes, it's often at the worst possible moment for me. And I'm basically thinking, what can I do to just make this go away? What are the things that are at the forefront of my mind that just get those prayer points down really quickly and send them off? And I'll jot down the pressing concerns that are in the forefront of my mind on that day. The reality about that is I'm not really praying about the things that are most important for us as a church. I'm asking people to pray about the things that are the biggest inconvenience to me. It's not a great way to choose a priority for prayer. God has spiritual priorities for our churches. Those are the things we ought to be devoted to praying for. And what makes Paul's prayer request in verse 3 of chapter 4 here so challenging is that he doesn't ask for the thing that we would expect him to ask for. Look at verse 3 with me. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul, writing from prison, captivity, in chains, writes his prayer list to the Colossian church. Now, if that was me, I imagine I would have written something a bit like this. Pray for us too, that God may open the door of this prison cell so that I can be freed from these chains. And then I can go and proclaim the mystery of Christ. What's my greatest inconvenience? I've got these chains on. Pray that they would be taken away. That's what I would ask. But it's not what Paul asks. Paul's prayer request is that there would be an open door for the gospel message, rather than necessarily an open door to his prison cell. You see, he knows, doesn't he? Proclaiming Christ is the priority that led him to be in chains in the first place. Jonathan quoted from Philippians earlier. In Philippians, he goes as far as saying his chains serve to advance the gospel, not to restrict the flow of the gospel. I think that's something that really came home to me as we were going door to door at Turkey Street this week. Many of the doors that we knocked on as we went around the neighborhood, they stayed closed. No one was home. No one answered. And as a result, loads of people did not hear the message of how Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. But in those few places where the door did open a tiny crack, and we had 30 seconds, maybe a minute, to talk about what we believe, we had an opportunity to proclaim Christ. Where the door stayed shut, there was no opportunity for the gospel. Where the door opened, there was a chance for the message to be shared. Now, it would have been really easy to come away from that thinking about our limited gospel opportunities in purely human terms. You know, there was people who were out at work, probably. That's why they didn't answer. If we go back at a different time, they might be there. The door will open. There was people who were suspicious of three men with a clipboard outside the front of their house. Understandably so. If we perhaps sent some different, better-looking people, then they might open the door for them. Or perhaps there was people, we didn't knock the door hard enough, the batteries weren't working in the Ring doorbell. Perhaps that was the problem, and we just need to knock harder next time. You see, that's how we think, isn't it? We think of the practical solutions to the problem that keep the doors shut. If these really were the only barriers to the gospel going out, we could easily come up with some kind of strategy to make sure it goes. But the thing that Paul's prayer here in Colossians 4 reminds us, helpfully, is that it's not just physical obstacles that stop the gospel message being shared. You only have to look at Paul's life and the way he preached from prison. Or look at the growth of the church in China or Iran to see physical barriers like imprisonment can do nothing to stop the spread of the gospel. So many world leaders wish that it could. You think of North Korea and they lock people up and kill people for being Christians. Will it stop the spread of the gospel? Never. See, it's not the physical barriers we ought to be most concerned about praying for. It's the spiritual barriers rather than the wood and the hinges and the lock which close the door to the message of Christ, so that before we even speak it, the message will not be heard. We need to be devoted to pray that God will open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That is what we're praying for. We need to be devoted to asking God to open a door for the gospel. He alone has the sovereign power and authority to remove all the barriers that exist, no matter how big they are in people's minds. He is the one who will make sure the message of the cross can be shared with everyone. Now I wonder, when we think of our prayer lives, do we have that kind of confidence when we pray? Do we believe that God can remove the barriers, that he has the power to do it? Or do we think about those people that we've been sharing the gospel with for years and think that it'll never happen? The barriers are too big. It'll never happen, we think. Or that neighborhood in Enfield that's got a bit of a reputation. And we think, oh, no, it's too far gone. The gospel will never spread there. The barriers are too big. Do we pray for those people, for those places? Are we devoted to asking the Lord to work powerfully to open a door for the gospel? Not just a door of word and metal, but the door to people's hearts. The door that they will hear and believe what is said. Do we think there is an opportunity for the gospel in Enfield Island or Southbury or Edmonton? Do we think the gospel can go there? It shows by the way that we pray for those places. Now, while it's important that we are devoted to pray for an open door for the message, Paul also encourages us not just to pray for those who will receive it, but for those who will deliver it as well. Look at verse 4. "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should," said Paul. The job of everyone who proclaims the gospel message is to make known something that was previously hidden. Now, I don't often eat at posh restaurants, you'll be surprised to hear. But, you know, I hear that there are those restaurants, aren't they, with waiters who come and they carry a big tray that's got a big kind of metal dish on top of the food. Anyone ever been to one of those? Maybe you don't want to admit it. But, you know, they come in with their big tray of food and they place it down in front of you. And until they lift the metal lid off the top of the food, you don't actually know what's on there. You know, it could be jellied eels, it could be caviar. You just don't know until the barrier is removed. It is revealed what you're going to be trying to eat at this restaurant. When it comes to the gospel, that is what we're trying to do. We are trying to reveal something that is hidden to people. They don't know it. They don't understand it. We are specifically trying to make Christ known, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are the waiters who serve up the food and say, "Here, it's Jesus. He's amazing. Better than caviar, better than jellied eels. Take a look at what he has to offer you." Now, when Paul refers to the mystery of Christ here, he is not talking about the gospel being a detective novel. Quite the opposite, in fact. A person who does not know Jesus cannot figure out the gospel for themselves unless the barriers are removed, unless the door is open, unless the mystery is revealed. You need someone to make it known to you. A waiter to pull back the tray and show you the wonders of Christ. And so when Paul asks the Colossians to pray that he would proclaim the gospel clearly, he's not primarily asking them to pray that he doesn't get his words in a muddle so that he confuses his hearers. Paul knew that proclaiming Christ required hard work and diligence. He needed to contend strenuously with all Christ's energy powerfully at work in him, he says in chapter 1. His greater request is that the Lord would enable him to do whatever is necessary to make Christ known. God is going to open the door and give him the opportunity. He's saying, "Lord, help me to make Christ known, to lift the lid, to reveal that thing that has been hidden to them." Now, how does that work for us? Well, if we are going to be devoted to praying for an open door for the gospel, then we also need to pray for those who are proclaiming the message. And I am not just talking about pastors and preachers and church planters. I'm talking about the way we pray for each other as members of congregations in this partnership. It means praying for one another as we prepare ourselves to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that we have. All of us have the opportunity to do that day by day, week by week, as people ask us, what were you up to on Sunday? What are you doing on Tuesday night? Or who are those people that I saw around your house that you were speaking to? When we give a reason for the hope we have, we are proclaiming Christ. Every single one of us is called to do that. And so across our partnership of churches, there are hundreds, thousands of opportunities for the gospel to be made known. As members of congregations speak of the Lord Jesus, are we devoted to praying for each other? That when the Lord opens the door for those conversations, whether it's at home or at work or at the school gate or wherever you find yourselves, are you praying that the people who have those conversations would do whatever is necessary to lift the lid and make Christ known? Paul calls us to be devoted to praying for that. Devote yourselves to prayer for an open door for the gospel. Are we praying thankful prayers? Are we praying alert prayers, watchful prayers? Are we praying that the Lord would open the door? And are we praying that we would each take the opportunity when it comes to make Christ known? Let's turn to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been taken from darkness to light, redeemed from captivity, and set free. Lord, thank you that our sins are forgiven. And everything we do now in the Christian life flows from that. As we imitate the model of Paul, as we imitate the model of those we've seen in church life, would you help us to devote ourselves to prayer, to watchful, thankful prayer for an open door? We pray for the gospel of the Lord Jesus to go out into our borough and areas beyond. We pray for one another this morning. Lord, would we be ready when the opportunities present themselves to speak of the wonder and glory of the gospel so that Christ is made known? In his name we pray. Amen.